He is risen. That's good. Good thing he has, or we might as well just pack up and go home. Because he's either the hope of the world or he's not. He's our hope or he's not. Titled this morning's message, Highly Exalted. I want to pray, then we'll look at a couple of verses from Luke here, just by way of introduction, because what in the world does that weird word exalted mean? We'll look at that here in a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you. We've been singing about it. We've been praying about it. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for covering that great distance that we created between us and God, our rebellion, our sin. You covered that chasm. You came and lived a perfectly sinless life so that you could be the sacrifice for us, and made a way for abundant, eternal life. You alone are worthy of praise and glory and honor. You are highly exalted. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus. Amen. Want to hear something really weird before we get started? Just heard this morning. No, I didn't. I heard this week. There's actually, I'll use the term loosely, a minister in a church context who is fighting for their right to remain as minister or pastor in that church context while declaring themselves an atheist. What an oxymoron. What hope does that person bring to someone? I mean, some feel-good counseling, or, you know, oh, that's okay, it'll work out in the end, kind of emptiness based on, oh, that's gross. I'll try not to vomit up here, but that's just amazing. What a weird, lost, hopeless world we live in that needs the hope of Christ. And we have the highly exalted one here this morning. Exalted. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to read Luke. This is not on a screen, so just leave that one up for a minute if you could. Luke chapter 14, if you want to look it up. It's not on screen. Chapter or verses 7 to 11. I want to look at this just by way of what in the world is exalted, let alone highly exalted. And Jesus is teaching here. In fact, he's been invited into someone's home. And he sees what's going on. And he asks them some questions. And they could not reply to these things, it says in verse 6. And then I'm going to read verse 7 to 11. So Jesus told them this parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place." When you're invited to something, don't go right to the place of honor assuming this is my chair. There may be someone who's more closely related or highly honored for whatever of the ones hosting the party. And then we will be removed out of there and they'll sit there and all the other chairs are filled and we walk the walk of shame right to the lowest place. "But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Exalted is that kind of lifted up to the place where someone else says you are. It's someone else's declaration. Sometimes we can elevate ourselves too high. And when Jesus is highly exalted, this is a phrase, he's above all. I mean, he created all that exists, and he is the ruler over it. He is highly exalted. Keep that in mind, that being lifted up piece, as we walk through this highly exalted, being set in the rightful place, someone else declaring, I guess it's based on the one choosing, right, whether it's the right place or not. It's God choosing for Jesus, so that's the right place for sure. I want to talk about two very different passages here. If we go to this next screen, kind of memorize this, because I'm going to have you remember our two core passages this morning, Philippians 2, 1 to 11, and James 4, 1 to 10. Two very different passages I'm going to try and put together here for us this morning. But whenever I ask, what are our two passages? You're going to say, 10, and James 4, 1 to 10. Beautiful. And by the end of the service, we'll actually know those two passages. We'll know something about them as well. We'll at least have the reference down so we could look them up later. These are two, like I said, very different passages, very different perspectives on being exalted. And so let's walk through these. We'll first look at Philippians 2, but we're going to look at the last part of 2, 1 to 11. I've started halfway through with us on the screen there. Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's another way of saying he humbled himself. Remember talking about exalted or humbled? He humbled himself, emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? Came, was born in the stable. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, says it again, by becoming obedient. He wasn't born and then automatically, I'm going to skip through life obediently. He became obedient. He worked that through, perfectly living a sinless life, but it was in obedience to God he did that. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Just celebrated that on Good Friday. Horrible thing to celebrate. Christians are a little woo-hoo. Unless you know the meaning of it. And then we are, we're right in there. We're on the winning side. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee, remember, he's highly exalted, he's over all, so every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the highly exalted one. He is the triune God. Come and be with us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working to bring about restoring creation, what should have been in the first place. And he's working hard to restore. This isn't by consensus that he's the exalted one, the one looked up to, or by popular vote. This is because of who he is. And God declares the truth. He's exalted above all there is. And that's the way it is, whether we like it or agree with it or doesn't matter. That's the way it is. Jesus is the highly exalted one. What's our two passages? Oh, look at that. You got it on that time because it came up so quick. Next time it'll come up slower and then you'll have to remember even harder. Wow, who's this? Who let this guy speak? He gives us a test on a weekend, no less. This is powerful that Jesus is highly exalted. He is the highly exalted. He's the one who's worthy of praise and glory and honor. Now let's switch to the first half of James 4 and read a very different passage. Listen to some of the differences. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, or fighting against God, being an enemy with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? What a difference, eh? Jesus humbles himself. He comes as an obedient, perfectly obedient servant. And here, people are at war with each other, demanding and fighting for what we can get. It's all about us and me and what I can take hold of, and against each other and against God. Coveting, greedy, murderous, and fighting against God, whereas Jesus was perfectly aligned with God. And in the end, who's exalted? He's highly exalted. He's walking with the Father. I mean, a lot of people that don't believe God and push back against Christianity, part of it is because they've read the Old Testament. I mean, you ever start at the beginning of the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Man, by the time you get to the end of Judges, there's been a pile of sin unfold, and you're going, who could possibly rescue humanity from this? No matter how many times God calls them back, they're just rebelling and they're doing their own thing again. And we have this passage lived out right there, over and over and over, fighting and quarreling and greeting and murdering. And oh my aching heart, who can possibly save us? And that's the real picture of humanity. Our sin is that bad. It's absolutely catastrophic. It's completely distorted all of creation, even our own hearts and our own minds. And it's going to take something incredibly severe, something very significant, and even in some senses ugly, to conquer such ugliness of sin. And we celebrated it. We celebrated it on Friday. Jesus comes in the ugliness of the cross, of crucifixion, of someone who's lived a perfect life and is absolutely undeserving. Don't we hate that? When someone who hasn't deserved it gets punished for it? Right? We hate it when someone, through their own sinful choices, brings consequences on their kids, on their family. Their children haven't directly earned those horrible consequences, but they bear the brunt of it. They bear an incredible weight, and we hate it. We want to fight for justice. Talked about that a few weeks ago. Love justice, seek mercy, and walk humbly. Getting back to our exalted peace. We like it when someone gets what they deserve, sort of, as long as it's not us, right? If we get what we deserve, we're all cooking in hell. For the wages of sin is death, eternal death, everlasting death. Our sin is that bad, and it takes something absolutely mind-blowing, like a perfectly sinless man taking the weight of sin onto him. What's our two passages? Philippians 2, 1 to 11, and James 4, 1 to 10. Our sin is this bad. I made a little sin box here. just start naming some sins. They can be yours or someone else's. It's okay.
Lying.
Pardon?
Lying.
Lying. Beautiful. Well, not beautiful. I mean, I even got the wrong lying in here. I'll lay down and have a snooze. Others. Pride. I heard stealing. Keep them going. Greed. Greed. Laziness. Consider the ant. Laziness. Murder. Murder. Gossip. Horrible. Destroys things like crazy.
Lust.
What?
Lust.
Another deceitful message. Pardon?
Coveting.
Yeah, boy. Popular in all our culture, hey? Maybe in my own heart sometimes. Excellent. Couple more?
Envy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Selfishness.
Envy. Can't think and talk at the same time. Selfishness. Good. That's a pretty good representation of it. Well, good or bad, whatever it is, our sin is that bad. It destroys relationships, destroys trust, breaks our fellowship with God, breaks our communion with each other. Now who wants to have some fun? Come on up if you want to take a shot at this. You can come from farther back too. See, because Jesus, come around the back of the table so we can see. Jesus destroyed our sin. Why, look at you bring it's not a real sharp ball, but you bring something that looks dangerous, you sure get some volunteers up here. So if you can hold it like that so it's not sticking right through, we don't need to mark up the whole table. But Jesus destroyed our sin. Yeah, fitter, sure, go out, make a line right out that door and you guys can all take one shot at this. This is great. Okay, and you're just going to, there you go. Destroy our sin. One shot each. Make sure you grab it so it doesn't go. Yeah, there you go. Just grab farther down. So that, yeah, there you go. So you just poke through some of it. There you go. Leave it stuck in there. Okay, you guys can go sit down. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Excellent. Excellent. Right on. Check it out. Man, I'm getting my hand nowhere near this thing. Good one. I think our... Oops, that did hit the table. Grab it up this way. Nope. There you go. Grab her down there so it can't go in quite so deep. There you go. Beautiful. Excellent. Try again. You hit the same hole. I'm going to get one yet. It won't be only Jesus that gets his hands pierced on Easter. Or Good Friday. Thank you. We'll just leave it in there. Jesus showed sin for what it is. It's something horrible and it needs to be absolutely destroyed. Not put up with, but absolutely destroyed. We could keep this going. We should just pass the box around and let everybody have a good shot at it. Jesus completely annihilated it. Completely annihilated sin. And he's the only one that could do it. And there's still some holes in it. But he annihilated it. And he washed us white as snow. Not because we deserved it or can earn it. But he washed us white as snow. He made the ugliness of our sin. And he's made a way we can be completely forgiven. And our sin put into the deepest depths of the oceans never be dredged up again. As far as the east is from the west. That's amazing. He's highly exalted. Amen? We praise him. He's the only way we can have forgiveness and eternal life. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only way to experience abundant life. He's the only way to know true love. He's the only way to so many things. And we can experience him today, 2,000 years later. Because he didn't stay dead. He conquered it in his death, and he completely obliterated it in his rising. Amazing. Amazing. conquers our sin. If we look at James 4, a next little transition phrase there. But he gives more grace. It's by grace we receive. It's a gift of God that we receive. Many of us have already done that. You might be here today and you haven't received this. You're going, really? Like the sins, the lying, the stealing, the deceitfulness of my own heart, the envy, even things I've done inside or my thoughts I'm guilty of still, unless I've come to Jesus? Yes. Yes, he's the only way. Our sin is that bad. Absolutely, our sin is that bad. What are our two passages? Philippians 2, 1 to 11, James 4, 1 to 10. And we need to know this next passage as well. We need to know Romans 5, 8 as well. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we get our lives all cleaned up. We really need to remember this as we meet here regularly every Sunday. That we don't demand of people attending here regularly or just coming as a visitor 1 week. We don't demand them to get their lives straightened out before coming here. Because if we're truly the body of Christ, we accept people while still sinners too. Amen. And that's the way he's taken us all. None of us cleans up our own life. He is the only one who's handled sin. Though I had the children, we could have had some older people come up here too, but the children came up here. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He handled sin for us. And the ugliness of sin is overcome through the ugliness of the cross. But the cross is incredibly beautiful as well. Because he washes us white in snow, but there's a real cost to it. And he takes the punishment. He takes the cost. And he was filled full of holes, but they should have been holes that we earned. We earned the punishment for sin. But he takes it on himself. That's powerful to know. And it's by grace we are saved. By grace. Amen. We can cheer. We should applaud. Praise you, Jesus. I give you my whole life because you did something for me I didn't have a hope of doing. And I desperately needed done. You alone did it. I receive your gift, Jesus. And now, out of gratitude, I live for you. And why in a moment when he says, hey, go talk to that person and love them. Ask that person over there how I can pray for you. And we heard it on Friday. We're like Peter. We're going, wait. I don't want to admit out loud that I know you, Jesus. And we're willing to deny the one who died for us. The highly exalted one. God highly exalted him, and so should we. We should lift him to his rightful place constantly. What an amazing thing Jesus has done. Now let's look at the whole passage of Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Think about what we've just heard. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, it's a rhetorical statement. If you've encountered the risen Christ, welcome to encouragement, right? Any comfort from love, again. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Listen to how different this passage is from James earlier. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, have this mind among yourselves, share it among us, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In Christ, we have a choice. Previous to Christ, we're trapped in our own sinfulness. As much as we try and do good, our righteousness is as filthy rags, because it always gets muddled up. If we love, we do something so that they will do something in return. We cannot selflessly love apart from Jesus Christ. There's always a bartering going on in the unbeliever. But in Christ we have a choice. We're not slaves any longer to our sin and our selfishness. And we have a choice. Scripture says when we're facing temptation, he always provides a way out. We can walk in obedience too. We will not do it perfectly. Guaranteed. None of us do. I certainly don't. I bring a lot of grief into my own life and my life of my family and others because I continue to sin and it continues to work itself out in relationships. But in Christ, praise God, we have a choice. And he starts bringing transformation in our lives and we're able at times to love selflessly. And to look like and smell like and act like more and more like Christ. And we celebrate this. We celebrate what Christ has done because it's all about him. It's all about him. And we're so reserved. You think of celebrating? Just watch this picture for a minute. Yeah! Yeah! Right? I was watching a hockey game there for a moment. My team going down, they're trying to score, but it keeps getting pushed back, and there's fighting against the opposition. But when they score, we stand and cheer. When's the last time we stood and cheered for something Jesus did? I mean, really cheered. I think sometimes we don't cheer because we've forgotten just how much he's overcome. The horribleness of our own sin. We're going, well, hey, I'm not bad anymore. Not so bad. I don't need much of a savior if I'm not too bad. If I'm completely horrible and lost and dead in my trespasses and sins, now I need a real savior. And when it happens, yeah, we can cheer. When someone comes to Christ, we stand and cheer. We watched some baptisms the other day and people declaring Christ, yeah, we can stand and cheer, and it's way better than a crazy hockey game or a football game or whatever else. Some of the things we paint our faces and we stand and cheer for. Jesus, we stand and cheer for you, God. You are amazing. And I want to tell the whole world. I need to tell my neighbor. Some of our neighbors don't know this. He's taken their punishment too. And they need to know it, and we celebrate it. We celebrate Easter. He is risen. All right, say it like you're going to celebrate it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah. The world needs to hear it. And I don't even mean just our voices. Sometimes a quiet, quiet, reflective celebration is more authentic. So it's not just about cheering or hype or emotion. But it's understanding the depth and breadth of what he accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. And he did it for us. He did it for me and you. Get the difference between these two passages? One's completely in the dark and horrible. James, that's the reality for each of us and every person on the planet. And Philippians is so, wow, look at life. And he highly exalts him. What's our two passages? Philippians 2, 1 to 10. And James 4, 1 to 10. I even said it wrong. You guys are getting it down better than me. Let's look at the end of James 4 now for a second. The second half of James 4. Remember how horrible the first part of it was? Covetous, stealing, murder, fighting. But here's this transitional phrase. But he gives more grace. As horrible as our sin is, his grace is there, ready to lift us right out of it. His grace is far more, this should say. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. Remember, those who have already exalted themselves. We think too highly of ourselves. Well, I'm mostly deserving of God's love. Sorry, arrogant one. You're going nowhere with that. You're going to get seated at the lowest spot. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. There's the passage facing the reality of our sin and how horrible and the destructive nature of it. But we come and we submit to God. We resist the devil. We go, I don't have to go that way anymore. I'm submitted to God. See, submitting to God has to come first. We can't resist the devil without it. And draw near to God as a way of life. We're constantly drawing in, constantly applying the truth of the gospel to every area of our life, constantly surrendering, submitting. God, this is the way I sin today. Here it is. Thank you for washing me clean. I'm going to go live like a clean one now. I'm going to go live like a resurrected one because that's who I am. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and here's this word again. He will exalt you and me. He's going to lift us up. Jesus is a highly exalted one. I get that. He's worthy of praise. But when it comes, he's going to exalt me. He's going to lift me up. I don't deserve it. I sin every day. I have to ask for forgiveness of my boys way too often. And that's for all of us. He's going to exalt us and put us in the position he says we are in. Do you get that? Do you hear what this passage is saying? He's going to bring us to a place of honor. If we're trusting in Jesus, he says, you're my cherished daughter. You're my cherished son. Nothing separates us. You're covered by my son's blood. I love you dearly, more than you will ever understand. And you'll have eternity to grow into the understanding of that love. And it will take eternity. But we'll have that together. I cherish you. I love you. I fully accept you. Because you're covered by my son's blood. You've received my gift. And you are mine. I choose you. You are mine. Is that worth celebrating? That's why we celebrate Easter. It's not Jesus only coming, but he's the first one, right, of the resurrected. We will all get resurrected bodies, all who believe in Jesus, and he will exalt you. But it comes with this humble yourselves before the Lord. We need to be willing to come and go, Jesus, here's me. I'm a sinner. I deserve wrath. I deserve judgment. I deserve eternity in hell. But by your grace, I take your gift. I receive your gift. And this is a gift for everyone. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is for you. This is an invitation for you as well. What we celebrated at Easter is a historical fact. Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death and sin, the effects of sin and death. And only in Jesus do we have eternal life. You're here today and you're going, oh, I've never heard this before, or I'm really starting to catch on to this. I want to humble myself so that He would lift me and put me in the right place. And the right place is as forgiven ones for those who are trusting in Jesus. We celebrate it. What's your Easter celebration look like? Have this in mind. Jesus exalting us, just like He's already exalted Christ. It's more than I can really take in. We worship the highly exalted One. We surrender before Him. We humble ourselves before Him. Together, like His Son, we will be exalted. What a glorious hope we have in Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do celebrate all of us who have taken hold of this immeasurable gift. More than any other gift, worth more than any other thing on this planet. Everything we see is temporary. But life with You is eternal. It never ends. And it's better than we can imagine. It's better than we're actually able to live out right now. Father, help us in our celebration to take hold of the life You've purchased for us. Abundant life, freedom life. Not only what we've been saved from sin and the consequences of it and death, but saved to really knowing You, to being able to love others freely and not just out of our own selfishness. To true fellowship and communion. You've bought and purchased us at a cost. We thank You, Jesus, for that giving Yourself for us. Help us celebrate what You've done. Father, I pray for anyone here and everyone here who has not received Your gift yet. I pray You give them the courage to ask questions, to explore this today. What a beautiful day to surrender our lives to You. Whether it's something we did a few minutes ago or hours ago and we are already Your sons or daughters, or if this is the first time we've ever surrendered, we give You our life. What a perfect day. And we would love to celebrate that. God, would You bring clarity? You are the revealer of truth. We pray these things in Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Let's celebrate in a song.